I'm speaking to you tonight from the 1 Thessalonian letter, chapter 2, the first 12 verses. I entitled my message this evening, Paul the Master Preacher. And if you have access to a Bible, I'd like for you to open to that chapter. Let us study together. Next to Jesus Christ, Paul was the greatest preacher in my estimation that ever lived. And from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we can get a clear, helpful insight into the life of this man and his approach to preaching. I've said before from this pulpit that preachers need to learn how to preach from the great preachers of the Bible. Not men that we see today particularly, lest they emulate the principles that are set forth in the scriptures. But we can learn from great men as Jeremiah and Isaiah and Elijah, Noah, to name a few in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, Stephen, Philip, and especially the Apostle Paul. Now, there are several things in this chapter about Paul's approach to preaching. I want to talk a little bit tonight about his manner and his motives and his message, his methods of preaching, the mode of the preacher, that is his behavior and his motivation. Now, all of these things are in these passages in this chapter. When we observe the manner of Paul, we see in verses 7 and 11 that he was gentle and caring, that he was concerned, that he was interested. In verse 7, Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children." Now the church was established, as recorded in the 17th chapter of Acts, when Paul went in among the Thessalonians and reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths, and the Greeks, many of them, and the chief women were receptive to the truth, as well as a few of the Jews. And here he says, "When I came among you, we were gentle." Here's Silas, Paul. "We were gentle among you," even Timothy. "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherished her children." And then down in verse 11, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Now you just imagine or envision this picture. Some of you have experienced it in life and are experiencing it now. But here's a mother. It says a nurse, but here's a nursing mother who cares, cherishes, caresses that little baby. And she'd do anything for its welfare. And some of you have stayed up during the night and watched the day dawn as you sat and rocked in that chair, that little child, or sat beside its bed when it was ill. And you did that without sleep. And it was a sacrifice on your part, but willingly you did it. And here's a father who protects and provides for his own in verse 11. And Paul says that this is the way that I conducted myself when I was among you. A preacher shouldn't be haughty or arrogant or tyrannical. A preacher, ladies and gentlemen, should fit into the church where he's laboring with the people of all walks of life. And he should be considerate of each individual and concerned about his spiritual welfare. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and along there about verse 28, Paul said, or verse 15 rather, Paul said that among the Corinthians that he was willing to spend and to be spent on their behalf. And that should be the attitude of every gospel preacher. Now, when that isn't characteristic of a gospel preacher, then there's going to be trouble, most likely, in the church. I remember back some time ago where a preacher was having trouble with some of the brethren. They'd called a business meeting and they were trying to work out some of their problems. And this preacher said to one of the members, said to a nearby congregation that had left this church, the church had divided a few years before and started this other church. He said to this brother, nobody up there at that other congregation has any good thing to say about you whatsoever. He said, well, I don't believe that's true. He said, let's just go up there, you and I, and said, we'll see those people who don't think well of me, and we'll just meet them face to face. And you know his response? He said, I wouldn't be caught dead in this place with you. Now, friend, isn't that little on behalf of a man and unbecoming to an individual who claims to be a preacher, much less a New Testament Christian? And Paul said, here then was my manner of entering in among you. But we also see the motives of Paul discussed here in this chapter in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. In verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit. And this word deceit is translated in some versions error. I didn't come promoting error among you. Now he was responding to some charges. Paul had his enemies wherever he went. Here was a humble, faithful gospel preacher. And friends, it seems like when one preaches the gospel of Christ in its fullness and completeness, he's going to have some enemies somewhere. And so here was his critics that were working among the Thessalonians to try to undermine his influence. And so Paul said, when I came, I didn't introduce error or deceit, or I didn't delude you. Now, some preachers don't have that kind of attitude. They deliberately mislead people for their own gain. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, beginning, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now notice this, friend. Here's these false teachers speaking lies and hypocrisy. They knew they were lying. They were hypocritical about it. They were pious, no doubt. But they knew they were speaking error, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They didn't have any scruples. A lot of preachers today that don't have any scruples, forbidding to bear and commanding to abstain from meats and so forth here in this chapter. But Paul said, when I came, I didn't preach error. And I didn't introduce uncleanness. I didn't promote it. There were the pagans who were immoral, licentious, lascivious. You take a Corinth. I was reading again what Albert Barnes said concerning that city, and it was an immoral city. To be a Corinthian was equivalent to be a worldling. And they had their temple on top of the Acropolis, on top of the hill there, south of Corinth, which was about a half a mile high, that mountain was. And they had a temple to Venus. And Venus was the goddess of love. And here they had 1,000 courtesans or 1,000 prostitutes who gave themselves in honor of this god. And they'd come down into the city and they'd solicit. And they'd receive the money and give it to the temple. And so here was Corinth that was promoted uncleanness and all kinds of vice. But Paul said, I didn't come promoting uncleanness, but purity. And I want to tell you, friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ produces holiness and cleanliness and purity in the life of individuals that will submit unto it. A man who's a genuine Christian dedicated to the Lord won't be a fornicator. He won't be a drunkard. He won't be a lascivious person. But he'll be one that upholds high principles and tell the truth. And you can depend on him or rely on him. And Paul said, we didn't introduce uncleanness, nor did we come with you in guile. And this word guile means deceit. Literally, it means bait for a fish. And you all know that in fishing, as you present the bait, you deceive the fish in taking hold of the bait, and then you got him hooked. Well, here's trickery. Paul said we didn't use trickery, and there's all kinds of shysters in that day, and I won't tell you, friend, it hadn't changed a whole lot. In society in which we live, we still have religious hucksters and religious shysters. I don't know how many of you have read the book Marjo, but Marjo tells of his life back when he was traveling with his daddy, how that they were hoodwinking the people, and they made the claim and the pretense that they could heal, and people claimed that they were miraculously healed and blessed, and here's mind over matter. Here's nothing but people made to believe that they were healed and they felt better as a result of it, but they'd get in the room and they'd count their money and laugh about it. And Marjo had enough scruples about him that he came out of it and renounced the whole thing. Well, we still have those today, and I want to tell you, one of them sits over there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And there's one over here in Akron, Ohio, and around the country. Here was one back a few years ago who crossed this country, crisscrossed it, set up his tents in the auditoriums and claiming he had the power of God to heal the bodies of people, died an alcoholic. I want to tell you tonight, friend, we still have the Simons, the sorcerers around among us today. And Paul said, I didn't use trickery. My ministry was above reproach. And I want to tell you, every gospel preacher needs to be sincere in what he's doing, have everything above board, have his life clean, and let the people see what he represents. And his life, as it were, is simply open to everybody. And he has nothing to hide or to cover up. And he's the same wherever he goes. Whether he's off somewhere in another city or is at home, he's the same in the dark as he is in the daylight. And that's the way Paul conducted himself when he was at Thessalonica. And so here's his motive. He also says in verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words. Well, you know, someone said flattery is about like soap. 90% lie. I don't know whether that'd be any good or not. This idea is that particular statement this day and time, because we don't know what lie soap is, or don't make it anymore, don't guess. But I grew up down in eastern Kentucky, and they made soap. And it was homemade soap. And about 90% of it was lie. Well, that statement was probably applicable then. Maybe we ought to drop it and not use it anymore. But flattery is a lie. Flattery is praise when there's nothing to praise about. And I will tell you, friend, when a man flatters, he's after something you got. It's like the old fable that the fox flattered the crow, wanting to sing, and flattered his singing because the crow had something in his mouth that he wanted. Someone said, know therefore that flatterers are the worst kind of traitors, for they will strengthen thy imperfections, encourage thee in all evils, correct thee in nothing, but so shadow and paint all thy vices and follies, as thou shalt never by their will discern evil from good or vice from virtue. Neither take delight in the praise of other men, except thou deserve it, and receive it from such as are worthy and honest, and will withal warn thee of thy faults. For flatterers have never any virtue. They are ever base, creeping, cowardly persons. A flatterer is said to be a beast that biteth smiling. And so Paul said, I didn't use flattery when I came among you. I told you the truth, just like it was. I didn't try to whitewash your sin. I told you that you were alienated from God and you needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every preacher needs to tell it, as we say, just like it is. But also in this text, he said we didn't use a cloak of covetousness. Well, the word cloak means a pretense or a pretext. Paul said when we came among you, we weren't hypocrites. We weren't out for what you had. We weren't interested in your money or just things for our selfish interest. A preacher who preaches for money and acts like that he's interested in the gospel, you know, and he loves souls and the truth, and yet his main interest, which he camouflages, is money, is a preacher who's using a cloak of publishness. And brethren, I want to tell you, there are a lot of those around today too. You know, I think you ought to pay a preacher. But whether he's paid or not, he still should preach. If I've learned anything, I learned this one lesson from Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 when he talked about the right of paying the preacher. And among other things, the apostle says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And that just simply means that I am condemned if I don't continue to preach the gospel. He didn't say in that text, had nothing to do in that text, what he preached. Gospel in contrast to error, but whether he preached it or not. Now some of us, friend, get so engulfed and get so mesmerized with the things of this world that we leave preaching and we get out here in secular work in order to have a better living and more security. I don't believe Paul would have done that, do you? You go back under those old timers, and I admire them so much. When I read the sacrifices that they made in order to evangelize this country and on the western frontier, and they were away from home for months at a time and couldn't even return for a funeral when there was a death in the family, and they rode horseback and they walked and they forded the creeks when they were up and they hardly had anything to put on their backs, and they laid out under the shadow of the moon at night. And yet they went ahead and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Brother Tant, you've read his book, J.D. Tant, Texas Preacher. I remember one time Tant was going to a place and he had to ford the creek, as we say. And it was up, and so when he crossed the creek, he got one of his feet wet. And he tried to put the shoe, he pulled it off and poured the water out, and he got on the other side, went on the other side, and when he put it back, tried to put it back on, it wouldn't go. He went on to the meeting house, one shoe on and one shoe off. listen, his life was an inspiration in so many ways. And that's true with a lot of others. And we look at Paul and the conflicts that he had and the persecution and the trial and the tribulation. What for? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, we're not interested in your money. We didn't come with a cloak of covetousness. In fact, the matter is, he said, we didn't take anything from you. Look here in the text of verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. When he was at Corinth, he refused to take money or wages from the church at Corinth. He took it from other churches. And the reason for that was, lest any at Corinth would say that he was preaching for money. And the same thing is true here at Thessalonica. He didn't use that cloak of covetousness when he said, talking to the elders at Miletus from Ephesus, he said, I coveted no man's silver or his gold. And indeed he didn't. Whether he had anything or not, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend, give us men like that today. Not so much money I'll preach, but I'm going to preach whether I'm paid anything or not. That's the biblical attitude, and that's Paul's approach to gospel preaching. The old joke was told years ago about a fellow who preached and the church gave him a quarter. He looked at the treasurer and said, that's not much money. He said, not much pay, he said. The old boy hurriedly looked, responded and said, not much preach. Now Paul said, we didn't use a cloak of covetousness, nor, he said, of men sought we glory in verse 6. It wasn't the praise of men that he was after, but the praise of God. And I want you to notice, friends, here in verse 4 of this chapter. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. And that was what he was interested in. Whether he pleased God or not, Jesus, the master teacher. And that should be the outlook and the attitude of every preacher. When we come to Monday and we good look back on Sunday, it shouldn't be whether the brethren liked it or not particularly, or whether they received it or not. But the preacher should ask himself the question, did God approve it? Did he smile upon it? And hopefully the brethren will accept it because God taught it and revealed it. Here was his motives in preaching. He said, I didn't use error. I didn't promote uncleanness. I didn't have trickery. I didn't use flattery. I didn't use pretense or a cloak of covetousness. I was not seeking the glory of men, but rather I was interested in pleasing God Almighty. Here's his motive. And I want you to look tonight, friend Hurley, as to the message that this man preached when he went to Thessalonica. You look in this chapter over and over. He uses the term, the gospel of God. I believe, if I remember right, it's used three times here in these scriptures in verses 1 through 12. Someone said, I haven't counted it, but someone said in the book of Thessalonians, six times this expression is used. When Paul went to Thessalonica, he preached the gospel of God. Now notice the text in verses 2, 4, and 9, 8 and 9. Paul said, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Then in verse 4, he said, we put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. In verse 8, he talks of the gospel of God. In verse 9, he says, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Friend, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach it to every preacher. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it being the power of God. That's why Paul preached it at Thessalonica. And I want to tell you, everywhere he went, he preached the gospel. Now, Paul was a learned man. It seems that he had been a Jewish rabbi. I know he was in the Jews' religion. He excelled beyond his countrymen. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. And it looks like that he was a Jewish rabbi. He was well schooled. Why, he could talk with anybody. And when he was at Mars Hill among the Grecian philosophers, he could talk about their own writers. He was educated. But I'm going to tell you, friend, when he went out to preach, he didn't go out and preach Grecian philosophy. He didn't flaunt his education. But he preached the simple, pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what the world needs tonight. The world is lost and separated from God by sin. And the only thing that will save our soul is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? So he preached the gospel. The power of God to save. When he went to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, he said, I have begotten you through the gospel. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you received, and wherein you stand, and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. He preached the gospel of God. It originated with God. And he preached the gospel of Christ because Christ is the embodiment of the gospel. In Romans 1, verse 1, Paul speaks of the gospel of God. In verse 16, he speaks of the gospel of Christ. And this is true over and over in the scriptures. And he also calls it in the Bible, our gospel. That is, that's what we preached. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So we need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Not the social gospel, but the gospel of our Lord and Savior for the saving of men and women. And when he preached it, verse 2 says he did it boldly with courage and confidence. Verse 4 said, we considered it as a trust. God put us in trust with the gospel. Now I want you to listen to me for just a moment, brethren. God has entrusted you and me with the gospel. And what a trust it is. If someone gave you $1 million to take to the bank tomorrow, what would you do with it tonight? Huh? What would you do with it? If you had access to the Hope Diamond, if someone gave you the Hope Diamond and said, I want you to keep that for a month, what would you do with it? Well, I want to tell you, God has given us something more valuable than the Hope Diamond or $1 million, and that's the gospel. And we need to defend it, and we need to share it with other people. And Paul said, we were put in trust with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, we did all this without pay from the church at Thessalonica. Now just hurriedly, let's look at the method in verse 11. Verse 11 says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now this word exhort has to do with intellectual needs. The word comfort or console with emotional needs. And the word charged is the word which means testify. We testified of the truth that this came from God. It's comparable in some ways to what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And preachers today, they need to encourage, to exhort people to live for Christ and to console and comfort those who are suffering or who have problems, and to testify of the truth of the gospel, and to get folks to do what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Here was his method as a preacher. But verse 10, his mode or behavior. Ye are witnesses. Now look here. You know, you brethren know how we lived among you. Our deportment, our conduct when we were there. And God also is a witness. How holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Well, the word holily probably has to do with relationship to God. We acted properly toward God, justly toward one another, toward man. And unblameably, that is, in the negative, we were both holy and we were both justly, we were both without reproach in either of these when we lived among you. Sometimes you hear a preacher say, perhaps, don't do as I do as I say. We, as preachers and as Christians, have the responsibility of exemplifying what we preach. Now, no preacher, brethren, or no Christian can live up to what he preaches. But he better try it. I liked what R.L. White said. That said along that line years ago, no one can live up to what he preaches if he preaches to a perfect standard, because I'm not perfect from that standpoint. I make mistakes. I have shortcomings. And when I stand in the pulpit and preach things that we ought to do, I feel self-condemned. Somebody, come out and says, you sure got on my toes. Well, bless your heart, I got on them on mine before I ever got to yours. Isn't that right? But I've got to try to live up to what the Bible teaches. And Paul said, we lived holily and we lived justly and we were unblameable among you. To Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 4:12, he said, that no man despise thy youth, but be an example of believers. I like that statement. Be an example of believers. And he lists several things. He says, you be an example of believers in faith and behavior and spirit and love. You be an example. You show others how to live. And finally, cause motivation in verse 4. What moved Paul? What gave him the impetus?
What was the incentive?
Brethren, listen at verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak.
Why did you speak, Paul?
Because I have a trust. And I have a charge to keep. And brethren, in view of the fact that God has entrusted us with the gospel, listen to me. We must realize and we have to give an account unto Him how we study His Word, how we live His Word, and how we preach His Word. And that was the motivation for the Apostle Paul. Now in conclusion tonight, in 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 1, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." In Philippians, the 4th chapter, and the 9th verse of that chapter, Paul said, "The things that ye see in me, and received of me, and learned of me, and heard of me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." As all Christian workers, preachers, teachers, or whoever we may be, we should emulate Paul in his approach to teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was personally enthralled and thrilled with these passages of Scripture here concerning this great apostle. And he's human, or was human, just like we are. But he had faith that would move mountains. He had faith that was dynamic. He had faith that was active and alive. Friend, we can have that kind of faith that will give us the impetus to move forth and to do greater things for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in this audience tonight, you're not a Christian. As we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," in Mark 16:16. And that's what the Lord wants you to do, and that's what we want you to do. And everything is ready tonight. All things are ready, prepared. The baptistry is filled with the change of garments. Everything is ready. It's your decision to make. And I hope it's a positive one tonight as together we stand and while we sit.